So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, like that song says, we do need you. Oh, desperately do we need you. Constantly do we need you. We can't do anything without you. You are our source and our portion. Lord, and because you are our source and our portion, Lord, I pray that you speak through me tonight. Not my words, but your words. Fill us each with your Holy Spirit. And speak through me, by your Holy Spirit, your words of life, Lord. You teach us. You teach us. We need you to teach us. You're the good teacher, the perfect teacher, the righteous teacher, the holy teacher. And we need to teach you. We need you to teach us tonight. Thank you so much for who you are. Just bless the time we have. Bless the time we have in your word, Lord. Strengthen us, unite us, heal us, comfort us, encourage us. You're the great I am. And whatever everybody came in for, you are the I am, the great I am, the self-existent one, but you are what they need. So I just pray that we would receive anything and everything you have for us tonight, Lord. And thank you. You get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Isaiah 43, I'm really excited. I love these verses. I love these chapters. But I really like this one, Isaiah 43. So we're only going to go through 7 verses. But I got about 20 pages of notes. Just kidding, no. We're only going to go through 7 verses. Most of it's going to be real quick. Some of it's actually a recap in there. You know what the recap is in there? In verse 1 it says, but now. So that's, we're going to talk about why but now. But for the recap thus far, God's speaking through Isaiah again. Remember what I told you earlier when we reached chapter 40, that Isaiah is probably in his early 70s or middle 70s. King Hezekiah has come and gone. His son, King Manasseh, reigned and was very wicked, a very wicked king. You could read about that in Kings and Chronicles. Very wicked king. And he brought the nation back into, just severe idolatry. And remember, when you have an idol, you have the practices thereof. And it was extremely wicked stuff. And because of it, God said, you are going to go to Babylon. Well, we know he said that to Hezekiah, because Hezekiah said, because of Hezekiah's disobedience, God told Hezekiah that you will not be taken by the Assyrians, but future generations and your seed will be taken to Babylon. But at that time, there was still a chance for them to turn around. But as King Manasseh came through, and caused the children of Israel, because of his wickedness, caused the children of Israel to be wicked. God said at this point in chapter 40, you are going to Babylon. That's it. No matter what you do, you're going. Now, it's for their good, because he's going to send them to idols or us to cure them of their idolatry. But then, at this time, the children of Israel, like I mentioned when we went through chapter 40, is not listening to God. They're not listening to Isaiah. They're not listening to any other prophets. And they're just not listening to God. So he gives Isaiah a message for future. About 100, 150 years beyond Isaiah's lifetime, when they go to the Babylonian captivity and when they return from Babylonian captivity, it's a message of comfort and encouragement. Let's go right into it, and you'll see what I mean. So I'm going to, again, play back some of their recall here and review a little bit of where they are, because it's actually what he's talking about right here in verse 1 of chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Okay, the but now, we got to refer back to chapter 42. And he talked about how he was going to He talked about his servant. He talked about the sacrifice his servant was going to make. Remember the thing about the worm? And now, in verse 21 of chapter 42, he goes in and he's talking about his servant Israel being disobedient. Oh, actually up at 18. They're deaf, they're blind, they're disobedient. They're ignoring his word. They're not listening to his word. Remember, they're not listening to Isaiah. They're not listening to God. They're not listening to the prophets. They're not listening to anybody who is reading the word of God. And then he goes on, and in verse 23, he says, who among you, this is chapter 42, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Because remember, it was judgment on them because of their disobedience and idolatry. God allowed these things to get their attention, to get them to come back. Remember, God's judgment is always on the foundation of love. It's like when you discipline a child. You discipline a child because you love that child. And you want that child not to do that thing again. He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger. God's pouring out his wrath of judgment. And the strength of battle, it has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know it, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. So he's saying Israel's just not taking it to heart, they don't care it, they don't care, they're going to ignore it, they're not listening, they're not aware of God's work and doings. So it says, but now. Now, this verse 1 and 43 that I read to you, it's a great encouragement. Anybody would be encouraged by this verse. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob. You could put your name in there. And he who formed you, O Israel. You could put your name there. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. And you guys here, sitting here, home crowd, are redeemed. I have called you by your name. You are mine. He just got done talking about their disobedience. So this verse would be a great encouragement to anyone, but especially for the one who is in rebellion, for that one who is in rebellion, in this case, Israel, Judah, specifically the southern kingdom. But anybody who is in rebellion, going through the muck of their choices and finally sees it and wants to come home, this verse is that encouragement right there. The children of Israel have completely tuned out God at this time. They're not listening to the prophets, not listening to Isaiah. God knows that they will be taken captive and made slaves to the Babylonians. They go into captivity about 106 years after this prophecy is given. Remember, this prophecy is given now, but this is about the future. So it's about 106 years. I say 100 to 150, so I never know quite where. But in one commentary, it said 106 years. That sounds okay to me. It's between 100 and 150. God is speaking through Isaiah, knowing full well that they will not listen to what God is saying until they're in captivity in Babylon. Only then they are going to listen to these words. By then, they will be far away from home, lost everything, not only ruin their lives, but ruin the lives of their and the hope and the future of their children and their grandchildren. And done terrible, terrible damage to the reputation of God in the whole world. Remember, they were supposed to represent him. Terrible, terrible damage to God's reputation in the whole world. To God's reputation. Can you imagine ruining God's reputation? Here they are, sitting in Babylon. Now, let's take ourselves 106 years. Let's say they're in the Babylonian captivity here. Here they are sitting in Babylon thinking that God will never have anything to do with us again, never use us again. He's through with us. There's no hope, no future. Remember, they are in Babylonian captivity. That's the scene. That's their condition when they hear these words. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that first part, for the wages of sin is death. That's where they're sitting. They're sitting in their wages. Death. Imagine now that they hear these words. Can you imagine? They're in this bleak situation, very dark situation. There's no future, no hope. They've ruined their children's future and hope. They've ruined their grandchildren's future and hope. They're thinking, God is done with us. We messed up so bad. And we ruined his reputation in the whole world. So why would he ever have anything to do with us again? Why would he ever have anything to do with us again? But then they hear these words. Someone reads them. But now this says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Imagine hearing those words in that situation right there. Imagine you being in a rebellious state hearing those words. Imagine you turning your back on God and ruining his reputation purposefully, publicly, and hearing God say, you're mine. Don't worry, fear not, I have redeemed you. I created you and I formed you, you're mine. Created you. The one who lovingly created them. Psalm 139 says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. This is the God that they insulted. This is the God they rebelled against. This is the God they traded in for a piece of wood or a piece of metal God, whatever it is. It says, the days are fashioned for me, as yet there were none of them. Now, God, think about that statement. That's not my days were fashioned for a month. God lives outside the temporal realm. That's my days were fashioned from point A to point B, from beginning to end. That means he obviously has a future for you. He formed you. This means he birthed them, made them a nation, a special people, a holy community. A holy community. This is why we don't ever forsake the assembling of the saints, because we are a holy community. This is important to him. He says, fear not. Yes, they failed. Yes, they sit in the prison of that failure, with no future at all, in their point of view. But God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name, a personal calling. You are mine. He takes ownership of these people. He takes ownership of these people in Babylon, sitting in their pit that they made, their pit of despair. Remember last week we saw that God wins. Remember I said that was one of the big points last week. God wins, and that's a good thing. God wins. Can you imagine the hope this gave them? God's word. Now remember, this is somebody reading this prophecy to them, reminding them of God's words. God's word should bring joy. When people read God's word, it should bring joy. Somebody posted it on Facebook. A little kid with a Bible opened up laughing and says, J. Vernon McGee says, reading God's word should always bring you joy or something. If it doesn't, you got a problem or something like that. I don't know how it went. But it brings healing. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22 says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. That's what this verse is to them right now. God knew they would turn around. God knew they would turn around. Remember, he knows everything. He knew they would turn around. He still claims them. Even when they were disobedient, rebellious, and forced him to greater lengths to get their attention, he had to up the ante and continue to up that ante to get their attention. And now they're sitting in Babylon. He upped it all the way for them. He's going to do that at the end of the age, the great tribulation, the tribulation. He goes from the seals to the trumpets, to the bowls. And each time as you read through those things, at the same time, there's these passages talking about the 144,000 witnessing, the angel that goes to and fro, the two witnesses. At the same time, he's also witnessing to the world. But each time when you read those plagues and those judgments, they get worse and worse and worse, but so does his witness gets greater and greater and greater. His judgment's always on a foundation of love. Again, God claims him, still calls them children. What an encouragement this would have been to them. What an encouragement it is to us, for those who are sitting in rebellion right now. Anybody who's not walking in obedience. And if you're a child of God. For if you're a child of God, he says, you're mine. I've called you by name. Like I said in one of those chapters that we studied, it just depends on how black and blue you want to get before you finally turn around and turn back to him. How black and blue you want to get. For the unbeliever, he's holding out his hand to give you salvation, to give you eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Now, they would remember something like this. They would remember the Red Sea. They would remember the Jordan, the River Jordan, with passages like this and how he was faithful to part it. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now this reminds me, this takes me to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know who they are? Does anybody know who those three are? You know who they are, right? You guys might know them more commonly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are their Babylonian names. It's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Get that stuck in your head. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? So they didn't want to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's big statue, right? And so they some squealers tell Nebuchadnezzar, hey, you know what? You got these three guys. They don't want to bow down to your statue. So he said, he calls all these people out there. And he says, okay, we're at the sounds of these instruments. We're going to bow down to the statue or something like that. And they refuse. They're the only ones standing up. And so the king calls them over there. And he says, why aren't you bowing down? If you bow down, you know I can take your life. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he's always in a fury, gets mad, always threatens. He likes you, and then he doesn't like you. The ultimate dictator with bipolar or something, I don't know. But he's always mad. But then he tells these three, he says, okay, he tells his guards to get this furnace 7 times hotter than it's normally supposed to be hot. So this is really blazing hot. And his guards go over there to open it up and get it all together, and suddenly, whoosh, some of the guards get killed instantly just from the heat, just the heat flow coming out from that thing. Kills them instantly. Then he throws these three guys in there, and then he looks in there and he says, didn't we just throw three guys in there? And there's four guys in there. And he says, the fourth guy looks like the Son of God. The Son of God. And he pulls them out, and there's not even a stench of smoke on them. No damage whatsoever. They're just walking in there, chilling out with Jesus, you know, and talking to them and stuff like that. It's probably just nice and toasty, you know. And he comes out, and the only things that are burnt are their bonds. Are their bonds. It says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. This is a reality at this point. Now, when this prophecy, in this time frame here, I don't know if, because now they're in the Babylonian captivity, I don't know if they've already had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah go through it, or if this is coming up. But if Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah already done this, they would know what he's talking about here. They would know. They'd be like, oh, yeah, yeah. You know? Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God. For I am, we talked about that, though, I am, not too long ago. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Only one, way, truth, and life. If the Babylonian captivity was likened unto the furnace, if you likened the Babylonian captivity unto the furnace, like those three boys that went into that furnace and came out not smelling like smoke, but only their bonds were burnt. The only thing, and you can imagine Israel in this Babylonian captivity that is likened unto this furnace. And later on, you'll see that the Lord says, I am with you, and I'll get to that in the later verse. Just kind of like he was with those three boys. The only thing burned was the idolatry that bound them by the time they come out of this. And the sin and the rebellion that kept them from moving on in their relationship with the Lord. They come out refined. They come out with just those bonds broken, burnt up in that Babylonian captivity. Now I'm going to get to a point here. God speaks of physical trials and physical difficulties here with them and with us. We all know about physical trials and physical difficulties. We know adversity as believers in Jesus Christ. We know about the persecution because of your faith in Jesus Christ, right? But this is a little bit different because Israel put themselves there with their disobedience and their rebellion. They put themselves there. But he's still talking about trials that you're going to go through. But when you come out on the other end, you're going to be better off. But trials that really they didn't need to go through in the first place because it was their disobedience and God warned them. Remember the verse 8:28? I work all things out for those who are called, love me and call. I can't remember. I butchered it. But you know that verse, right? He works things all things out. Not all good things, but all things out. He uses even things like this. The consequences of our sins. Our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience have consequences. If a guy commits a crime, goes to prison, receives Jesus in some sort of prison ministry, but he has a sentence of 30 years, is he a believer in Jesus Christ? Is he a born-again believer in Jesus Christ if he received Jesus Christ? Yes. Does he still, by law, because of the laws of the land, still have to fulfill his obligation at 30 years in prison? Yes. Because his crime had consequences. Is he forgiven? Yes. Is he still in prison, a physical prison? Yes, because of his consequences. Can God use that time? Of course he can use that time. This is what I'm talking about. He can use that time to refine this person. When I was in Russia, funny thing. Russia, when I was there on a missions trip, they had to keep tabs. The government still keeps tabs of people there. You still walk around with, show me your papers. You know how the old movies, show me your papers, the Soviet Union. Well, you had to still walk around with your papers, right? You had to walk around with this passport and show me your papers. And when I was there, the host church, Calvary Chapel of Vladimir, had to record where I was to the government and let them know. And then if I moved from a location to go visit another location, the host had to record, tell the government, okay, he's now moved here. And constantly they had to continue to report where I was. Well, they missed one. And it was on one of my last days of being there. I was in visiting Calvary Chapel Murom, which is about 2 hours east of Vladimir, which is about 2 hours east of Moscow. So they had to keep tracking me from Moscow all the way to Vladimir, all the way to Murom. And I get this call saying, the pastor, Pastor Yasik of Murom, said, uh-oh, they did not record your moving from here to there. They're on their way. So Anya, who's the kind of like Trisha's position over at Calvary Chapel, Vladimir, she was the one who called and says, oops. So So she says, if you can fax his passport to me as fast as you can, a copy of it, scan it, and fax it, I can give it to them, the authorities, and they'll stop. So it wasn't my fault, but it was that, you know, those accountants and stuff like that. They mess everything up. No, she was a wonderful lady. She was awesome. She just missed this one thing. And so I got a call. They told me, I was sitting in Yasek's living room, and we're all visiting, and says, you know, give me your passport, and told me, explain. It's like, oh, man, what do I do? And then Pastor Craig over at Calvary Chapel, I forget his church, Fortuna in California, Northern California, says, well, you can always start a prison ministry. It's like, God could use you that way. You know, you can start Calvary Chapel Gulag number 64 or something. I don't know. And I thought, well, gosh, that's kind of exciting. But they fixed it, so we're good. I'm here. And at first I thought it was kind of exciting. But God can use the consequences. Our sin leaves a consequence. Sometimes it's collateral damage. Sometimes our consequences just don't affect us, but affects other people. We'll have collateral damage. You can think of a broken marriage or something like that. And when you are sincere and you repent and you come before the Lord, he'll forgive you. But there's still those consequences. It's kind of like the board and nail picture. You take a nail, hammer into a board, you pull the nail out, the damage is there. You still have a hole. There's consequences. That sin being the nail. The board being life. I must always remember, though, we must always remember that no matter what I have done, let's make it personal. I must always remember that no matter what I've done, where I have failed, when I sincerely repent and return, God will forgive me. He will forgive me. He will forgive you. There is still a good and perfect will for your life, an acceptable will for your life. Always remember Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People may look at you when you sin and people find out that you sinned and you've repented and you've sincerely repented and you've sincerely come back to the Lord, sincerely. They'll look at you and they'll say, look at what he or she wasted, the time, the health, the future, relationships, other lives. But then God, he gives you an encouragement. He gives you a verse like verse 1. But he always has this good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. He says, from this point on, this point forward, God has that will for your life. Wherever you messed up and you came back, from that point on, he has that will for your life. It's just waiting right there. God is just ready to pick up and move on. Always be encouraged by that. Always be encouraged. But there's no easy, quick fix. He will forgive us, yet there was never an easy, quick fix for the consequences. There's still consequences for our sinful actions, physical consequences many, many times. Verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Now, this is an interesting thing. Remember earlier on one of the other chapters, when he was asking, bringing the idols, and the nation said, he's told the nations to bring your idols, and he put them in kind of a court scene, and he says, can you tell me the former things? Can you tell me the things now? Can you tell me the future things? Can you tell me the condition of man? And he was putting the idols on trial, and they couldn't do anything. He says, do good or evil, do something. Do a little dance. shows that you have something. And they couldn't. But when God was talking about what he knew, he was talking about King Cyrus, which they haven't met yet. They're still in Babylonian captivity. And he's the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he's going to come in and take out the Babylonians. Well, when he takes out the Babylonians, he actually is going to free all the captives that the Babylonians took and send them back to their nations. And he's going to let the Jews go back to their land. It's under King Cyrus. And so here, kind of like God's rewarding King Cyrus as like a father to his children, he's going to reward King Cyrus for what he's done. And he says, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. So he's telling the Israelites that I'm giving these things for your ransom. But what he's actually giving them to in history is King Cyrus. Because King Cyrus went in and freed the Jews, took out the Babylonians, freed the Jews, and sent them back to their land, with kindness, he sent them back. Go back. Rebuild your homes, your cities, your walls. Go back. In reward, for a reward to King Cyrus, God gave him Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba. That's what that little, this little tidbit of history. It's actually that one verse, that one sentence in that one verse has so much history to it. Man, if you just study that one little section right there, there'd be so much there. Don't have time to go through it all, but that's what he's talking about right there. Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I give men for you and people for your life. Now, he's talking about judgment on the Gentile nations, the men and the people for your life. He's bringing judgment on the Gentile nations that took them. But that first part, it says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Now, he's talking to a people who are sitting in the muck of their making. And he says, since you were precious in my sight, I want you to understand that that statement, don't ever take a statement like that and say, see, I'm precious. Where you have this slogan now, oh, the precious princess of God. You know, you go to Mardell's and you see these t-shirts and you see these Bibles and these picture frames and you put your little baby in there and says, the precious of God or whatever, you know. No, that speaks more to the sight of God than it does to the person. He sees them in his sight as precious. That speaks marvelous things about God's sight. Not necessarily the person. The person is filthy. He's not so precious. But God's sight, he says, in my sight. That's the key phrase there. My sight, you're precious. Means I'm gracious, and I'll call you precious in my sight. So when you see the little t-shirts and you put them on your little baby girls, Christian girls, and stuff, the precious little girl and stuff. No, that speaks. No, they're not precious. They cry. They're not. They're precious. You know what I mean. But you know they're going to grow up and become teenagers. And they're not. Then you're going to really, you know, you're going to rip that t-shirt up. But it speaks to his sight, God's sight. He's choosing to see them as precious. It's called his grace. He didn't save us because of who we are. He saved us because of who he is. Because of how he wants to see us. And we're going to get to more, a little bit more of that. You have been honored. Can you imagine? These guys were rebellious. And he says, you have been honored. This is God. They ruined his reputation amongst the world. In the whole world. And he says, you are honored. And I have loved you. Therefore I give men for you. And people for your ransom, for your life. He's going to wipe out these Gentile kingdoms for them. Says he brings back that fear not again. Reminds him of the fear not. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from these. Now, this is interesting. He says, fear not. Okay, we got that. For I am with you. Remember? Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and the fiery furnace. If Babylon is their fiery furnace that's going to refine them because of their own disobedience to there. Now, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were just thrown in because they weren't bowing down to the idol. They weren't being disobedient to God. They were being obedient to God. But he says, I am with you. But picture God with the Lord Jesus Christ, with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in that fiery furnace, walking around. You know, walking around. In Babylon, he's walking around with them there too. He's with them. Where they are, he's there. He's in Babylon with them. He put himself in Babylon with them. Kind of like he put himself in the furnace with those three boys. He put himself. And if you doubt that, you feel like, nah, what? Psalm 139 again. We just looked at Psalm 139 when I formed you and made you. Now, look at this in Psalm 139. Here can I go, where can I go from your spirit? Oh, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. Imagine Babylon. Even the night shall be light. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. He goes where we go. He goes where we go. Remember that when you're in a place you shouldn't be. Remember that when you're in a place you shouldn't be. You just brought the Lord. You invited the Lord to whatever that place may be that you're not supposed to be at. But he says, I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, I'm going to get back to these directions here in a little bit. Give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my... remember? We saw this earlier when they were in disobedience. What did he call them? Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. He still calls them sons and daughters. Everyone who is called by my name. Well, let me go back. Still calls them sons and daughters. But in 5, 6, and 7, he's also talking about his people and restoring them back to the land. Now, there's, of course, a near and far fulfillment. The near fulfillment would be King Cyrus letting them go and sending them back to the land, and they start coming back. The far fulfillment, we already seen. 1948, Israel became a nation. And suddenly everybody, all the Jews, started to come back to the nation. From the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. They started coming back. We see the far fulfillment now. But he says, you are called by my name. Everyone who is called by my name, verse 7, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him for his glory. Now, if you ever wondered why you were formed for his glory, for his praise and worship, and for his glory. Simple. You weren't formed for whatever other reasons. You were formed for that. That's why he formed you, for his glory, to give him praise and honor and glory. But he says, earlier he says, I will call you by your name. But then he also says in verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Now they're redeemed. Let's go up over here. It says, I have redeemed you. Now he says, everyone who's called by whose name? My name. My name. Whom I have created for my glory. When he saves us, it's for his glory. We bear his name now as children of God for what? His glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. I have done this. Us sitting in this room, the Lord saying, I have done this. You bear my name for my glory, and this was my work that I've done, that cross. When we are accepted into the Beloved, putting our trust in Jesus for our salvation by faith, then the righteousness of Jesus is put to our account. So when God looks at us, he sees his Son. He sees his Son's righteousness when he looks at us. He sees us through, remember, in my sight, you are precious. He sees us through Jesus-colored lenses. Those would be red lenses. He says, in my sight, you are precious. He's looking through his Son to see us. That's why he can say we're precious in his sight. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, for the Father, you could say, made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. Become the righteousness. He's talking to Israel, but he's talking to us clearly. Near and far fulfillment. We're the living evidence of the far fulfillment. Give me like one, two more minutes. I know I'm gone over a minute. Remember in Jesus was talking about parables in Luke 15, 11 through 32. I won't read the whole parable, but remember when the parable of the prodigal son who did went out and did prodigal living and he wanted his inheritance right then and there. And so the father gave him his inheritance and he went off. He had two sons. And the son wanted his inheritance and went off and he went off and lived the prodigal life abundantly, you know, just terrible life, prodigal living, wasted his possessions. But when he spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want because he spent it all in prodigal living, debauchery, wasteful living. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine, which no good Jewish boy then should ever be doing. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of that swine that swine ate. And no one gave him anything. He didn't even get to have the pods. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And you know the story. He prepared this, and he went back, and as he was coming up, the father was actually looking for him. I don't know how long he was been gone, but his father was actually looking out there at the door, out the door for him, standing out there waiting, probably every day. And he saw his son coming. Now, his son was sitting in a pit of his own making because of his sin and disobedience. But God used that pit to wake that son up. When you're down, your face is down in the gutter and you're looking up the gutter, the only direction after that is to look up, or you drowned. And his son looked up. This son looked up. And he looked up, and you remember the story. His father was waiting for him, saw him afar off, and started running to him. And before his son could even get the speech out, he was telling, bring a robe, bring some shoes, bring a ring, meaning ownership, you know, the signet ring. This is my son, my heir. Bring a robe, royalty. This is my son. Remember, verse 1, whenever you're sitting in your prison of disobedience, the muck you make, look up. There's still a father who loves you. And he's ready just to clean you up and take you back home and give you the life that he wanted to give you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. They are life to us, healing to our bones, to our body, to our flesh, to our spirits, to our minds, to our hearts. Lord, there's some unfinished work that needs to happen. I know there is. So by your Holy Spirit, just do that unfinished work that needs to be done. Ladies, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.